Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on an outline of Joshua, with David Anderson speaking about chapters 7 to 12, Achan's Sin Causes Problems.
Joshua 7 opens with one of those significant buts found in Scripture. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan of the tribe of Judah took some, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people. Verse 1 ESV. Joshua had specifically warned the people, "But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." 6:18. Joshua didn't know about Achan's disobedience, and buoyed by their victory over Jericho, he sent spies to Ai. They returned and advised him that only a limited fighting force was needed to defeat Ai's small population. However, this army was defeated, 36 killed, and the rest fled. 7:5 states that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua was at loss to know why this defeat had happened, and he sought the Lord's face. The Lord told Joshua, "Get up, why have you fallen on your face?" Which hints at the fact that Joshua hadn't asked the Lord what military strategy to employ against Ai. Joshua was given the exact procedure to correct the situation. Verses 16 to 26 describe how Joshua took action to save Israel itself from being devoted for destruction. When Achan was identified, he confessed to transgressing the covenant. "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them, and I took them. They are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver." Verses 20 to 21. His punishment was death by stoning, then burning for him, his family, and all his possessions. Verse 26 concludes, "All Israel raised over him a great heap of stones. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor." Achan and Achor mean trouble, and show what greedy behaviour causes in our spiritual warfare as believers. How wonderful to read in Hosea of Israel's future and final blessing in the Promised Land, when all her troubles are over. "Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, and there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband." 2:14-16. Victory over Ai. Joshua 8:1-29. Once the problem of Achan's sin was dealt with, Joshua again led the people in battle. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land." Verse 1. He laid an ambush against Ai and drew the inhabitants out of the city in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord gave Joshua a specific command. "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. verse 18. Furthermore, Joshua did not draw back the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap of ruins, verses 26 to 28. Ai means ruins, an apt description of what man's world ends up as, and a warning that being worldly spells ruin for believers. What Achan coveted in Jericho, the spoil, the Lord granted to the people at Ai, showing that believers don't need to covet material things, for God will supply all our needs. The covenant renewed, 8:30-35. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. And all the people stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, to bless the people of Israel. And afterward Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. It seems to me that this elaborate ceremony was a necessary rite of passage for Israel to inherit the promised land. Notice that Joshua fully carried out the word of the Lord as set out by Moses and Deuteronomy 11:26-30 and 27:2-26. These latter verses only required the people to say Amen to affirm the curses that would come upon them if they were disobedient. They obviously would not refuse the blessings of a land flowing with milk and honey. By contrast, Christian believers are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3, and all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our Amen to God for his glory, 2 Corinthians 1:20. The Gibeonite Deception, 9:1-27. Joshua 9 opens with a plot by some kings of Canaan to join forces to fight against Israel. But the Gibeonites didn't join this alliance, they had other ideas. Instead, they cunningly devised a self-preservation plan, for they realized that Israel would do to them as they had done to Jericho and Ai. So they presented themselves at the camp in Gilgal as long-distant travellers who sought refuge within Israel. They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go and meet Israel, and say to them, "We are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us." So the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace and a covenant with them, to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, Israel heard that they were their neighbours living in Canaan, verses 8-11 and 14-16. This discovery left Joshua with a quandary. Having sworn by the Lord, he couldn't deliver them into the hands of his people to be killed. Instead, he said to them, "Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." Verse 23. The Gibeonites were content with this verdict and admitted their deceitfulness because they greatly feared for their lives. The lessons for Christian believers from this incident are threefold. 1. The Gibeonites represent the schemes of the devil and his evil forces in our spiritual warfare in the heavenly places. See Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. 2. We should not take people at face value when they seek fellowship with us. See 1 Timothy 5:22. 3. We should always pray before committing ourselves to anything. The sun stands still. 10:1-15. Israel's conquest of Jericho and Ai, together with the Gibeonites' defection, caused consternation to Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. Angered by this turn of events, he summoned the armies of four nearby strong cities in the hill country to revenge themselves for Gibeon's traitorship. They encamped against the Gibeonites, who sent for help from Israel camped at Gilgal. "Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." Verse 6. In response, Joshua mustered the whole Israelite army, the Lord promising him, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Verse 8. The Israelites marched all night from Gilgal, a journey of about 22 miles, and launched a surprise attack on the unsuspecting Amorite army. Verse 10 records that the Lord threw these Amorites into a panic, and some were struck down by the Israelites. Two awesome miracles took place that day. First, as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than Israel killed with the sword. Verse 11. Second, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, and did not set for about one whole day. There has been no day like it, before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Verses 12-15. I remember during a school lesson that my maths teacher informed the class that he didn't believe the Bible because it was impossible to stop-start the solar system in this way. I was brave enough to point out that nothing is impossible for the Creator God in whom I believed. As a teenager, I didn't know enough Bible knowledge to quote Job 9:1-8. "Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and succeeded. God removes mountains, and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun, and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. But I did cause a stir in the classroom. Later in life, I was with some believers at an open-air meeting when we were challenged over this sun standing still event. An older believer replied that a more remarkable event took place when the Son of God stopped and stood still outside of Jericho to listen and respond to the request of blind Bartimaeus. See Mark 10:46-52. The five Amorite kings executed, 10:16-28. These verses give new detail about Israel chasing the Amorites from Gibeon on that elongated day when Jehovah's artillery slew more than Israel's swords. The kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. Time was of the essence, so when Joshua received this intelligence report, he didn't stop his army. Instead, he ordered a unit to block the cave's entrance with great stones and placed a guard there. His main force pursued the fleeing Amorites and cut off their retreat to their fortified cities in the west of Canaan. Then the troops returned to camp at Makkedah. The whole army witnessed their commanders placing their feet upon the necks of the five kings. This ancient custom was accompanied by Joshua's rallying his troops with his victory speech. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Verse 25. Afterward, Joshua hanged them on five trees until evening. Verse 28 concludes this phase of the conquest of Canaan. As for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left nothing remaining, and he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. The conquest of southern Canaan, 10:29-43. These verses are a sequel in that extraordinary day in Israel's history, which seems to have lasted 48 hours. For verse 32 states that Lachish was captured on the second day. That is, from Israel leaving Gilgal at sunset until the sun went down at the end of the battle for the south of Canaan, for the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day, verse 13. Verses 29-39 record Israel's complete annihilation of seven Amorite cities, including Makkedah, Libna, Lachish, Gezer, whose king Horam brought his people to help Lachish, Eglon, Hebron, and Debir. Verses 40-43 provide a summary of this extraordinary military campaign. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country, the Negeb, and the low land, and the slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. These three principal areas of what became known as Judah all became Israel's in this campaign. The conquest of northern Canaan, 11:1-15. Verse 1 states that news of Israel's conquest of southern Canaan reached Jabin, king of Hazor. Hazor formerly was the central capital of all the northern kingdoms. So Jabin summoned all these northern kings listed in verses 1 to 3, and they came out with all their troops, a great horde, in number like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. and all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon and Misrephoth-Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpeh. And they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Verses 4-9. Hazor's allied army totally outnumbered Israel, and they also had the ultimate weapons of those times, lightweight horse-drawn chariots. Against staggering odds, Israel routed their enemies in a preemptive strike. Verses 10-15 record how Joshua then captured all of the cities of the northern kings. Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction. But none of the cities that stood on mounds did Israel burn, except Hazor alone. That Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock Israel took for their plunder. But every person they struck with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them all. Verses 10-12. Summary of the conquest of the whole of Canaan. 11:16-23. So Joshua took all that land, the hill country and all the Negeb, and all the land of Goshen, and the lowland, and the Arabah, and the hill country of Israel, and its lowland from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them, and put them to death. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took them all in battle, for it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come out against Israel in battle, in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, Hebron, Deborah, Anab, all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua then devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. The words "the land had rest from war" show that Israel's journey from Egypt was now over, and they'd entered their God-given land. After the hiccups at Ai and the issue of Gibeon's deceit, Israel were on a rampant victorious march. List of defeated kings, 12:1-24. Chapter 12 lists all the kings that the Israelites killed, those on the eastern side of the River Jordan, and those in Canaan, whose land Israel took over to possess. However, in more precise terms, their conquest of the Promised Land was incomplete, as is stated in later chapters of Joshua. But I must finish my talk by addressing the issue that Israel essentially ethnically cleansed Canaan of the Amorite nations. A repeated expression throughout chapters 7 to 12 is "just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded." This is proof that God had commanded Israel to devote the inhabitants of Canaan to destruction, which means total obliteration of these people and of all their possessions. To our modern ears, this sounds shockingly harsh. But is it really? We are all painfully aware of such actions in present-day wars. We need to face up to the solemn reality of how horrible sin really is, and to understand that God was acting in judgment because of the kind of lives the inhabitants of Canaan were living. The Lord had said to Abraham in Genesis 15:16 that this iniquity of the Amorites would reach a state so obnoxious to him that, as the holy God, he must decisively act in judgment. The truth is that the judgment of God is what we all deserve, because each one of us has sinned. We only escape that judgment by God's mercy, and only if we have accepted for ourselves the salvation he offers us through his Son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to be our substitute. In terms of what practical issues arise for Christian believers from the study of the holy wars in Joshua, let me state again, they picture the spiritual battles in the heavenly places that we face each day of our lives, and for which we are provided the whole armour of God. See Ephesians 6:10-20. A book I would recommend on these subjects is Canaan Possessed by J.S. Blackburn, published by Scripture Truth Publications of Crewe. Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today broadcast entitled Achan's Sin Causes Problems, talk number T1394 in our Outline of Joshua series.